Hey, we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 20, so you can get your Bibles out and turn to that chapter. I just wanted to, again, just say happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. Just have a great day. It's tough right now not being able to be with people and family perhaps, but take hope. God loves you. He knows your needs, and he wants to bless you today. So take hope, grab a hold of Jesus, and let him minister to you today. But happy Mother's Day. You know, I often say, where would we be without our moms? And truth is, we wouldn't be. We all came from a mom. And so anyway, grateful for mine. She's in heaven. Grateful for my wife. She's been a great mom to our kids, and they all love her. And now we have 12 grandkids. So we're kind of multiplying, being fruitful, multiplying, like the Bible says. So go ahead and open to chapter 20 of 2 Kings, the ongoing story of King Hezekiah. Hezekiah was one of the great kings of Judah, much like David, one of his ancestors. And the kings of Judah and of the northern tribes of Israel, many of them were not great kings. So when you see one that the Bible says he was doing good things, he was doing wonderful things in the sight of the Lord, it's a privilege, it's a kind of a rarity in some ways to read about a king who did well. Now, with that in mind, King Hezekiah was a good king, but he was still a man. And this is the kind of the back and forth procession that we do in Scripture. We see someone do something great, but the next thing you know, they can be doing something that's not so great. Much like our life, much like our own walk, there can be seasons, there can be times when you're doing really well, walking with the Lord, and then the next thing you know, you could be not doing well and going a whole different direction. But this is going to be an interesting study. King Hezekiah experienced something that not many people will get to experience. And we'll see why that's so here in just a second. But I want us to ponder something. God has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. He has a plan for all of us. And his plans are just right. We would say God's plans are best. And then there's man's plan, our plans, the things that we want to put into place in our life. And we're going to see here that the best plan is God's. Man's plan is far inferior and usually leads to a destruction of sorts, disappointment, certainly, being disillusioned oftentimes. So this is kind of the theme of this next chapter, is whether we go with God's plan or we go with our plan. And, of course, the lesson that will be learned here is that God's plan is always best, even when we don't understand it. So we're going to jump into this, because what's been happening is that Judah has been under siege by the Assyrians. And this is kind of a parenthetic chapter in the midst of this a siege of the Assyrians. We saw last week that even though the Assyrians came, an angel of the Lord showed up and destroyed 185,000 of the Assyrian soldiers in one night. And then we also saw in the last part of the chapter that the King Sennacherib was also put to death by his own sons. And this happened while that was still going on. So this isn't in a chronological sense following after that, but actually was in the middle of all that, while that was going on. So this is kind of a rest of the story kind of a chapter telling us what happened. We'll see here that most believe that Hezekiah was not an old man when this part of the chapter takes place, but actually a younger man, maybe 39 years old, maybe 40, when this happens, which will lend credibility to why he's getting so upset when he finds out something here. So it says in verse 1, in those days, that's the days when Israel and Judah, Israel's already in Assyria, and the Assyrians are coming after Judah now. It was in those days Hezekiah was sick unto death. So Hezekiah, in the midst of all that that was going on, he became very ill. he became very sick. And the prophet Isaiah, first mention of Isaiah, by the way, the prophet Isaiah came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So have a nice day. Just like that, Isaiah, you can imagine Isaiah was not a man that mixed his words. He just came and said, well, here's what the Lord says about what's going to happen to you. You're sick and you're not going to recover. You're going to die. So get your house in order. Now, most people don't get to hear that in this sense, that a prophet comes to you and tells you that you're going to die if you're sick. Most of us, when we get sick, we don't know what's going to happen. We could recover or whatever, or we could get worse. But he's told here specifically that he is not going to live. And Hezekiah just kind of puts it out there that he's going to be pretty upset about this. He's going to let Isaiah know. He's going to let the Lord know. He's 39, perhaps, has a lot of life left, according to what he thinks. And here Isaiah shows up, a prophet, and says, no, you're not going to make it. So then, verse 2, he, that is Hezekiah, turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, or a mature heart is the idea, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Hezekiah didn't think that he was ready to go. He didn't think he was ready to die just yet. And, when the Lord puts a number of days on your life, then, you have to understand God knows what he's doing. And even though Hezekiah didn't think he was ready, obviously the Lord did. The Lord thought it was time for him. But he prays and he cries out to the Lord, and he weeps. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out of the middle court, before he got even halfway across the courtyard there of King Hezekiah's court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee, and on the third day thou shalt go up into the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So Hezekiah prays to God when he hears of his imminent death. And what a little picture this is for us, because it says that God responded to him and granted what he prayed. People have asked me this many times. Did God change his mind? I mean, he said, you're going to die. And then Hezekiah prays and God changed his mind about it? Well, I think there's a couple of things to think about here. God does change his mind. In other words, it's not because he was wrong, but when God changes his mind, it's often because of mercy. So if God says to you, if you continue down that path of sin or rebellion, whatever you might be involved with, if God says if you continue down that path, it's going to kill you or it's going to ruin you. And then you pray, you cry out, oh God, I don't want that to happen. Well, then it won't happen perhaps because God's mercy, his grace intervenes and enters into the situation. But does that mean that God wasn't right in declaring that this is going to ruin you or kill you? Well, no, he was right. But mercy, grace is what is used here and seen as maybe God changing his mind, but he's really just simply saying to Hezekiah, I heard your prayer and I'm going to grant you what you've asked. In a nutshell here, in just a little brief scenario here, we see the whole issue for man. In verse 1, Hezekiah is told he's going to die, facing death. So we have a man facing death. In verse 2, after he hears the news, he prays. He turns to the wall and prays to God. and beseeches God to hear him and perhaps change the outcome. And he wept. He was sincere. He was emotionally engaged in this. It wasn't just a light prayer, you can imagine. And I looked at this and I think, well, who wouldn't pray that probably? You know, being a 39-year-old man, who wouldn't pray, Lord, I don't think I'm ready to go. Please, you know, give me some more time. And so after he prays, then the Lord says to him in verse 5, I heard you and I have seen your tears. And he said, I will heal you. So man's need when he's facing death, and everyone's going to face death, and really the picture here, I think, is spiritual death. When the wages of sin is death, then everybody's facing death, damnation, eternal death instead of eternal life. So when a man faces that death march, so to speak, and is told his marching orders are that he's going to die, then the answer, obviously, is pray to the Lord. Pray to God. You know, mean it like he did. He was sincere. The weeping was indicating that he was really, truly engaged. His heart was really meaning what he was saying. And then it tells us that God hears him. And God sees his tears. He understands that he's asking from a heart that's broken. And he tells Hezekiah, okay, I'll heal you. And that's salvation in a little brief scenario. You facing death, you're going to hell if you don't repent and turn to the Lord. So you turn, you pray to him. Lord, I don't want to die. I don't want to die eternally. So you cry out to God. And God says, I hear you. I see you. And I will heal you. I'll save you, in other words. What a great picture. And notice that it's on the third day that he will go up into the house of the Lord. That's prophetic for the children of Israel, for sure, that on the third day, and as you understand Scripture, as we read through what Peter tells us about a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day, then the 7-year mark and the 3-year mark in Scripture have particular meaning. 7 is the number of completion. And according to the Bible and according to the historical content of the Bible, creation began just about 7,000 years ago. And now we're into that 7th day or the 7,000th year of man on this earth. And despite what the schools might tell you or what smart people, professors might say, we believe that. We believe that that literally is so. And that now, even today, we are in the beginning of the 7th year or the 7,000th year of God's creation, the 7th day, if you would. And the third day always has a representation for Israel and for the church, because we understand that Jesus 2,000 years ago died on the cross and then ascended back into heaven. And the church was birthed, and for the last 2,000 years, or we would say according to Peter, last 2 days, he's been in heaven. But in the third day, he's going to return. And so in the third day, Hezekiah, you're going to go into the house of the Lord. And by the way, folks, on the third day, we're going to the house of the Lord. In the third day also, Israel is going to come into that relationship with God again, being grafted in. During the last 7 years of this earth's history, during the tribulation, Israel will be grafted back in. And so prophetically, there's some things here to ponder, but I don't want to get too off track here, but just to show you that. So anyway, God says, I will heal you and show you mercy, in other words, and you'll go up to the house of the Lord on the third day, and I'll add to thy days 15 years. Now, Hezekiah didn't ask for 15 years specifically. He just said, Lord, I don't want to go yet. So God decided it would be 15 years. It could have been 10 years, it could have been 20 years, but for some reason, God chose 15 years. Many people have tried to point out that 15 could be the number of protection, or it could be the number of the resurrection, it can be the number of safety, and they point out verses like in Genesis when Noah and his family went into the ark and the floodwaters came, and how the entire earth was covered, completely covered, all the mountaintops, everything, by 15 cubits of water above anything else. So they point out, well, see, Noah was being protected. That I think, you know, sometimes we get into a pretty large stretch. We're trying to make everything fit. But the point is, he gave him 15 years, ample time. So if he's 40 or thereabouts, he's going to be 55. Still a young man, but he gets 15 more years. And watch what happens next then. And Isaiah then, verse 7, said, take a lump of figs. And they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. The boil, or perhaps a serious infection of some sort. A boil could mean a literal boil, but probably something more severe than that. Some have thought this to be a form of leprosy or some other kind of disease that kind of was taking over his body. But the point is that this, Isaiah knew, the man of God knew that he was to take, and we don't see how this worked out. Did God speak this to him? We probably assume that. But Isaiah knew to put some figs on the wound. And I saw this and I thought, what a great truth that is. When you're hurting, the wounds you have, the things that are killing you, like what was happening with Hezekiah, that wound, that boil, that infection, whatever it might be, what are we to do with it? Well, Isaiah knew the best thing is to put the fruit, apply the fruit to the wound. Apply the fruit to the wound. So whatever it is that's ailing me, whatever's wounded me, the answer is to apply the fruit. What fruit? The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 2, Paul says there in verse 22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness. It's the sweetness of the Spirit. It's gentleness. It's faith. It's meekness. It's self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, the Spirit needs to be applied to the wounds of our life. When you're encountering somebody that's wounded or hurt, someone who's dying, someone who's spiritually on their deathbed, so to speak, what do? We apply the fruit to the wound. Love, peace, joy, gentleness. We rely on the Holy Spirit. I would encourage you, whenever you're encountering people, they're going through difficulties, they're going through the problems that life so often throws at us, pray in the Spirit. God, give me the anointing of your Holy Spirit, the fruit of your Spirit, that I might apply that to the wound, the boil, the infection of this person's life. And when they laid that on him, he recovered. The infection left him, and he was healed. Now, interestingly, after he's recovered, after he's healed, Hezekiah, verse 8, says unto Isaiah, hey, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord on the third day? Now, we just read that he is healed. The fruit, the figs were put on the wound, and he recovered. He was healed. But Hezekiah turns to Isaiah and says, so how am I going to know? How am I going to know that this is really, truly going to be what God said and then that it'll happen? This is just like us, isn't it? I want to see some evidence. I want to see proof. Show me a sign, Lord. Show me something. And you know, you would think here that maybe Isaiah would say, what's wrong with you, man? And just put the figs on your boil or your infection and you're healed. Why would you even ask for a sign? I mean, that might be what I say. Maybe it's better that Isaiah was there. But Isaiah said, well, okay, this sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken, and shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees. So he says, here's what the Lord's going to do. He's going to change time for you. Now, he can move the shadow. That would be some form of a sundial, and you'll see it was acquired by Ahaz. King Ahaz had obviously procured somehow a sundial of sorts and they tell time with it. And so Isaiah says, so God could either move the dial shadow forward 10 degrees, or he could move it back 10 degrees. Now, what's funny is that either one of those is a miracle. Either way. But watch what Isaiah, after he speaks this, watch what Hezekiah then responds to. He says, well, you can move it back or forward. And Hezekiah answers and says, well, that's a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Is it? Is it like not hard for the shadow to go forward? Well, it's the same thing. You're moving time, either going forward 10 degrees or you're going back 10 degrees. But Hezekiah has it in his thinking. And don't we do the same thing? Don't we always think about, well, if God could do this, that's fine. But if he did this, then it would really be a miracle. Either way, it's a miracle. But we tend to be like Hezekiah. Now, I want to see something bigger happen. And so Hezekiah said, well, it's a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. Let God move time backwards for me. And then I'll believe that it's really going to happen. And again, don't forget this. It's already happened. So Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. What a picture this is, by the way. The sun in the sky, for the shadow on the sundial to have to move, that would be a supernatural thing. For it to go back 10 degrees would have required God to actually not only stop the rotation of the earth, perhaps, or the sun, the way it was functioning against the earth, to go backwards from where it would normally go was miraculous. But I saw here a little picture. It's the sun. It's not just the sun in the sky, but the Son of God. He can move things for us. He can stop time if he needs to. He can move time forward. He can, as God did for Joshua that day on the battleground with Moses praying, Joshua prayed to God too, and the Lord stopped the sun from setting for an entire day. Miraculous. But in this particular regard, how will I know that this is really going to take? Well, check it out. 10, the number of the law. 10 degrees, this thing will move back. And I see a picture here of Jesus, the Son of God, not the sun in the sky, but the Son of God, able to go back and secure Hezekiah. How many degrees? 10. Jesus Christ goes back and takes the law and deals with it so that we, like Hezekiah, could live and know that we're secure. See, Paul tells us that Jesus Christ, he nailed the ordinances of the law to the cross, meaning that it's all been fulfilled. For these Old Testament saints, Hezekiah, Isaiah included, the Lord had to retroactively go back to the Ten Commandments, to the law, if you would, and deal with the law for these Old Testament saints in order for them then to have their sin forgiven. And when Jesus died on the cross and finished that work of redemption for mankind, it retroactively went back and took care of the law that was standing against all the prophets and all the people in the Old Testament. It's a great picture. So Jesus did that for us. God did this for Hezekiah in that he moved that dial back 10 degrees. And then it says at that time, verse 12, that Berodach Baladan, there's a great name for you, and he's the son of Baladan. Imagine that. King of Babylon. Okay, so the Assyrians are here in the place where Judah is trying to hold up against them. And all of a sudden, a message comes from the king of Babylon. He sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah was sick. Babylon, folks, always in Scripture, is a picture of rebellion. In the book of Revelation, Babylon the Great is seen as falling, collapsing, and it's not a place, but a system, and it's a system of rebellion against God that in the last days, God will crumble it, will crush it, and Babylon in the Old Testament was the same. It was that picture of rebellion that really allows us to see that as the children of Israel remained in rebellion against God in their hearts and continued in idolatry and all kinds of things, that finally God allows them to be taken to Babylon physically. Their hearts were already in rebellion, so God allows them to be taken into captivity in Babylon. And you'll see that is the beginning of what happens here, that as Hezekiah hears from the Babylonians, it says he hears it. Hezekiah hearkened unto them. He heard them and said, "Oh, glad to hear from you." Now get the picture. Glad to hear from you, rebellion. It's nice to hear from you. And there's presence and there's recognition that you've been sick. Oh, you've been sick. We care about you and all that stuff that they wanted to say so he would take heart, you know. And he hearkened unto them, and then he showed them. Now, this would be the emissary that was sent. This isn't the king himself of Babylon, but his messengers. He took and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. So he shows them everything, not only treasure, but armor, the weapons. He took them to the armory and showed them everything that they had. Now, for someone who is a powerful nation like Babylon to be given a grand tour of a nation's strength is a setup for takeover. And why would you do that? Well, over in 2 Chronicles 32, a parallel story to this one that we're reading, but from a different perspective, it says that, and I'll read in verse 24 of chapter 32, it says, "In those days Hezekiah was sick to death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him and gave him a sign. But, verse 25, Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him." Hezekiah took what God did for him, but didn't render back to God the gratitude and humility and obedience that God had kind of given to him to do. For his heart, verse 25 continues, was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and upon Jerusalem. Now later, in verse 26, it goes on, it says, "And later on, Hezekiah did humble himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah." There was a period of time right after he got healed, and this is during this 15-year period that he's been given extra time, that he got puffed up, he was lifted up. This is why he showed the Babylonians all his stuff. When we want to show people all of our stuff, you know, and there's people like this, and, you know, I get it. I mean, people like their stuff and all that, but stuff is just stuff. But when someone is kind of prideful about all they have, they want to show people. I've often thought, you know, if you could be guaranteed $100 million or $100 billion, if you want, a fortune, and you can have all that, and you could build yourself a giant mansion or 20 of them or 30 of them. You could have all the stuff, but here's the kicker. You can't show it to anybody. Would you still want it? Would you still care about it? if you have something and you can't show it off, then it loses its importance, and there's a telling of your character in that. Do I only care about this because I know I can show it to somebody, somebody will want it and envy me? They'll want what I have, and that makes me feel important. This is Hezekiah's problem. He's lifted up his pride in what he has. And boy, there's nothing like being able to show off all the stuff you've got. And if you can't do that, then people lose interest in their stuff. As long as they get attention for showing their stuff off, oh, man, that's a great thing there, or that's a great, you know, piece of jewelry or a piece of weaponry or whatever Hezekiah had, gold and silver. Look at all this you have. Wow, aren't you special? Aren't you great? And his pride, 2 Chronicles 32, 25 tells us, his pride was lifted up. His heart was lifted up in pride. And he showed them all these things. And then, verse 14, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And I'm thinking Isaiah is saying this like as if I don't know. What did they say? And where did they come from? Right? And Hezekiah said, well, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. Now, just take the meaning of this right to the source. They came from a far country. They came all the way to see me from rebellion, from the place of rebellion. They've come to see me. And he pridefully shows them everything he's got. Everything that Hezekiah was given by the Lord to actually resist and fight against rebellion, he basically, when rebellion shows up, he just pretty much hands over everything. Look at all the stuff. Come in. Take your notes if you want to and draw out your battle plans against us as I show you everything that we have. And he says, well, they came from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thy house? Isaiah says, what did you show them in your house? Did you reveal your inner parts to them? It's the idea. All the treasures were stored inside. All the things that Isaiah had, the armory and all those things, everything was tucked away and stored inside. And the insides is what I believe Isaiah's kind of concluding here. He said, what have they seen in thine house inside? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Whoa. Hezekiah, he starts off as this great king doing things like David did. But just like David, he's got a weakness. David's weakness, Bathsheba. David has a weakness for women, we would say. Perhaps his son Solomon even had a bigger weakness in that department. But the point is, these kings, these men, they all have their strengths, but then they have their weaknesses. And for him, he let this rebellious spirit, so to speak, of Babylon come to him, and he just opens up and shows him everything that's within his house, allowing that rebellion then to be able to take him down. You and I experience the same thing. Our adversary, Satan, sends rebellion to us, rebellious spirits that come and prompt us, push us, try and drive us into rebellion against God. The world and all the worldliness that we see, everything around us that we take in, it's all designed as a rebelliousness against God. Do you think our world is in alignment with God? Do you think people care about God in our world? Do you think that they are bowing to him, or are they in absolute rebellion against God? Well, the world is rebelling against God. Doesn't want God in schools, doesn't want God mentioned, certainly doesn't want Jesus Christ brought up in any context whatsoever. And so our world, not only just our country, but the entire world really is in rebellion against God. Even the nation of Israel is in rebellion. All the lands around us are in rebellion. And so when rebelliousness comes calling, what do we do? See, the time that Hezekiah was given, this extra 15 years, it didn't make him better. Some people say, well, if I just had some more time, I'd get better. Probably not. In fact, things might get worse. The 15 years that Hezekiah had, as you'll see, were the worst years of his life. And time, extra time, doesn't mean that you get better or will do better. He opened himself up completely. Isaiah, I let him see everything in my house. I let him see everything. And Isaiah, verse 16, said unto Hezekiah, okay, you need to hear the word of the Lord. You need to hear the word of the Lord now. You heard the word of the Babylonians, and you opened up to them. Now you need to hear the word of the Lord. Behold, he says, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon, and nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Listen, how much did he show the Babylonians? Everything. Showed them all of it. How much does Isaiah say he's going to lose? All of it. The picture. Whatever I allow rebelliousness to have access to in my life, I lose it. It's lost. In other words, God says, all that you've shown the Babylonians are now going to be carried into Babylon. Your rebellious heart is going to lead now you and your people, really, and all your stuff, it's going to be taken away to Babylon. That's just the way it works. Now, this doesn't mean that God didn't love Hezekiah and he wasn't going to be saved and he wasn't going to still have the Lord and have eternity to look forward to. It simply means that everything that this guy has worked for and thought was so valuable and put so much importance upon is all going to get carried away. Talk about being carried away. He got carried away with rebelliousness, and everything that he had got carried away. Don't put too much importance on things, folks. Things are not really the important thing. And this pictures the treasures of this man's house, and that should have been off limits to the rebelliousness of Babylon. The treasure in you, Jesus says, you know, you have this treasure in heaven. Put your treasure there. Your treasure is not here. It's there. Paul says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure that we have is Jesus. We have spiritual truth. We have spiritual power and anointing within us because we have Jesus in us. And that stuff that we have is so treasure-filled and so full of good things. Spiritually, we never want to let rebelliousness have access to that. But the picture is, as he did, and what happened was things were carried away. His heart opened to Babylon, and the entire nation was led into Babylon because of this. So watch what he says here. He's not done. Not only will everything you have be taken away, verse 18, Isaiah says, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee. These are sons you haven't even had yet. But the sons that you will have, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now, the term eunuch here has been debated. Some believe it's a literal eunuch, which means that the men were castrated. But it can simply mean that they became servants in the household of the palaces of Babylon, which may be more accurate in this particular sense. You know, one of the main characters we see during the Babylonian captivity was a young man named Daniel. and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were servants in the house of the king of Babylon, if you recall. It doesn't really indicate that they became eunuchs, but the point is that they are servants. But I do think that the term eunuch being used here and could go either way is a valuable term, because it indicates, of course, a eunuch is impotent, ineffective in certain areas of his life, obviously. And so the picture here is your sons that you haven't even had yet, you will beget them. They will also be taken away and will be eunuchs or servants, whether that simply means they're going to serve the kings of Babylon, or it means they're actually going to be literally impotent, ineffective, unfruitful. Could be because you raised them in rebellion. That's the idea. Now, say, wow, that's terrible. Yeah, but watch, it gets even more intense, because when he hears that, you would think that Hezekiah at this point would say, ooh, man, are you kidding? My own kids, my own sons? Does this have to be? What can I do? But he doesn't. And this is again, an indicator that more time for Hezekiah was not what he needed. He didn't need more time. And God knew that initially and allowed him to have more time, but it wasn't the best plan. Sometimes the Lord gives us what we're asking for, and that is our discipline. He wanted more time, but his time was not well spent. And again, it's not time that made him better. Again, is this life that I'm living, is this God's plan or my plan? Because man's plan is kind of like Hezekiah here. It's not the best. In fact, it led to some pretty destructive things. So having more time, folks, is not the key, but what you do with the time you have is the key. Hezekiah had done pretty well up until the point where he was told by the prophet Isaiah, you're going to die. Time's up. You had a good run. The Lord would like to take you home. No. I'm not ready for that. I need some more time. And the Lord knew, Hezekiah, I'm going to give you your time, but it's not going to be what you think. You know, someday the Lord's going to say to all of us, it's time. Time's up. Time to come. And, you know, hopefully we're all going to say, amen. Let's go, Lord. I'm ready to go. But you can see that Hezekiah's heart was pretty wrapped up in the things that he had. And so when the Lord said, it's time to come to me, Hezekiah turned to the wall and cried out to God and said, I don't want to go. And we see as soon as God grants him that, his heart's lifted up and he is really just absorbed with his things, to the point where it's rebellion, and it's seen through the Babylonians' visit, and he shows them everything. Look at all my stuff. Look at everything I have. I want you to just listen to me for a second. As it says there in verse 13, Hezekiah hearkened unto them, the Babylonians. And watch what it says here. I'll emphasize the things I need to, but it says, showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointments and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Did you catch that? Couldn't help it, you say. His. It's mine. All my stuff. Well, Hezekiah, wasn't it the Lord that provided all that? Weren't really those treasures the Lord's? All the treasure in the house of the Lord, wasn't that his? All the dominion he gave you, wasn't that really God's gift to you? Didn't God really provide all that for you? Well, yeah. But he took it upon himself as if, the treasure that God gave him was his. It's mine now. And I want to show everybody what I have. And his important kind of feature of his life, the most precious thing to him was stuff that he could boast in, that he could be proud of, that his pride could be lifted up in. And so God knew that his days that were going to be added were going to be this way. And people say, well, why did God do it then? Well, I think obviously there's a couple of things here. One was that he had a plan that would work within that plan. But secondly, it's a lesson for us. Oftentimes, God uses the lessons in the Old Testament stories, the men and women that went through those things in those days. The Apostle Paul says, all those things that happen are for our learning, so we can learn from them. And so for us, the lesson now becomes, so when the Lord calls us home, it's the best plan. It's time to go. We shouldn't fight against that. Is that it? Well, not only that, but watch, it says this, the character of Hezekiah in the last 15 years of his life didn't get better. It actually got worse. And that's a tragedy. He didn't lose his salvation, but he lost treasure, and his sons, his own family, were going to be taken away into Babylon, into captivity, to rebellion. But watch Hezekiah's response to what Isaiah said. Verse 19, then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, well, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, well, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? I mean, what he's saying is, well, at least while I'm here, it won't be that way. At least for me, I'll be living in a fairly peaceful time, and this will happen later, right? It'll happen to my kids, but it's not going to happen to me. What happened to you, Hezekiah? All he cares about is that at least I won't have to go through that. At least that'll come later, because the Lord said he's going to deliver me out of the hand of the Assyrians, and well, if the Babylonians come in later, at least that's not on my watch. At least I don't have to go through that. That's what he's saying. Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? At least I'll enjoy things until I have to go. How selfish, how self-centered he's become. Now, Hezekiah was known as a great king. Historically, the Jews will still talk about Hezekiah. By the way, it's interesting. It says in verse 20, I'll finish with this. It says, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and all his might and how he made a pool and a conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Yay, what does that mean? Well, it means that Hezekiah actually had a tunnel carved out. It's still there to this day. We've gone through it, literally. It was a very long passage that water could flow through, so that inside the walls of Jerusalem during a time of war, and if they were under siege, they could still have fresh water. And where this came from was there on the side of Jerusalem. And again, if you go to Jerusalem ever, Hezekiah's tunnel, the water that flows through that dumps into the pool of Siloam there in Jerusalem. Very interesting. It's not a very big passage. You can walk through it, but it's a little tight in places. But solid rock. And they dug through that all the way from the top of the side of the city of David, all the way down into the pool of Siloam, and they had water within their walls. A great accomplishment. It protected the Jews many, many times when they were under siege. But that was an accomplishment, again, that Hezekiah probably took a great deal of pride in. And yeah, nothing wrong with having that ingenuity and having that project be successful. And it's written about, and not only here, but it's written about in Second Chronicles, and it's written about, you know, in history. Hezekiah's tunnel. Wow. Did a great thing, Hezekiah. And it says, and Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. Manasseh. We'll look at him next week. Manasseh, maybe the most evil king that Judah has ever seen. I mean, Judah's had some bad ones, but Manasseh's really terrible, and he's the one that follows Hezekiah. What followed Hezekiah's pride, arrogance, his selfishness, his self-centeredness, taking extra years that he asked the Lord for, and really only giving himself over to rebellion, the Babylonians, watching his own family be kind of shifted off into a whole different land of Babylon, of rebellion. And then he's followed. What follows him is Manasseh, one of the worst kings ever. So the legacy of Hezekiah was not pretty. And Manasseh's story is very interesting. We'll get into that next week. But think this through, folks. Think about this. Pray this in, that God gives us an appointed time of days. He gives us an appointed treasure. He gives us appointed things. He has my life mapped out. He has me right where he wants me. And I need to be good with that. I need to be content with that. Oftentimes we tend to think that we should have some different reality, or we should have different things, maybe more things. Maybe we could have more time, or whatever it is. You can see Hezekiah's wheels turning. I need more. I'm not done with life yet. I need more life. And he probably would have said, I need more stuff too. I need more stuff to show off to people. I need more things. I just want to make sure that I am looked upon with a great deal of respect. You know, hey, I'm the guy who did Hezekiah's tunnel, man. I'm accomplished. All those things were things that lifted him up in his pride. Sometimes it's better not to have anything if you can be humble than to have many things and only be prideful. So the things that Hezekiah had only made him full of pride. So what good were they? What good was it? Someone said that we buy things with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. We buy stuff so we can impress people, but really, we don't even know the people. We don't even care about the people. What is it that prompts somebody to want something and be able to let it be seen by another? It's pride. It's this lifting up of arrogance and pride that I have something that you want, right? Too bad you're not me. Too bad you're not like me and have this. And you know, I get it. Our society, our economy in many respects, if you can call it an economy these days, but our economy operates on that premise that you are going to want something that you see. You're going to want that, you know, and it works to a great degree, usually. You know, there's a point where you kind of get a heads up. You know, I used to look at a shirt that's on a mannequin in a department store and think, man, I want that shirt. And I really didn't want the shirt. I just wanted the shirt to look like that on me. But you know, I bought the shirt. Didn't look like that on me. I got more shirt, but I never looked like that. And the point is that I wanted that. And if I could have had that shirt and made it look like that on me, then maybe you would want to be me. Or maybe you'd want my shirt at least. And that would be something that I could use. Like, hey, does that function in our minds and our hearts pretty strongly? That we want to have things so that other people will want them? Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Makes you ask the question, why do I want that? Why do I want that thing? Why do I want that? And granted, certain things are enjoyable to have. certain things are useful. And just because they're cool things, they're still useful. Other things, though, other things we get or buy, it's because, you know, it's just something that we can add to the treasures that we can show and let people look at and want them, but they're not getting them. Well, as Hezekiah found out, the Babylonians looked at his things and then took his things. And God allowed it. And God was hoping that perhaps that would humble Hezekiah. At the end of his life, though, all he cares about is that at least the stuff that you said about what's going to happen to the nation, at least it's not going to happen on my watch, so I guess I'm okay. Very telling. Very revealing. Isaiah, in my opinion, Isaiah was very gentle with Hezekiah. I think that he spoke truth. He doesn't seem to condemn him, doesn't seem to judge him. And, you know, that's the heart of God. He's not trying to judge Hezekiah. He is trying to show him, though, that what God's plans are, what God deems to be right in my life, that's the right thing. And changing it only makes things worse. Wanting a different plan only creates more problems. Getting more time may only mean that you messed up more. Got more time to mess up. You know, when the Lord calls me home, let's go home, man. Lord, take me home. I don't want any more time to mess up. I could mess up more in 10 years or 15 years, whatever it might be. Hezekiah saw it differently, but I think, you know, I can imagine when Hezekiah gets to heaven at that point when he entered into the presence of the Lord in that wonderful way, don't you think? Instantaneously, he knew. And I think that's the way it'll be for us. The Bible says we will know as we are known when we get there. We're going to know things. All the things that we were doing, like Hezekiah was doing with our time, we're going to know, boom, wow, that was not what I should have been doing. The stuff that I counted as treasure, it was really just junk. And Lord, you being the true treasure, I let some of that reality slip away when I allowed Babylon to look at all my stuff and ended up taking some of that stuff. Now, the Lord can never be taken from you. But listen, some of that spiritual reality and joy and peace and all the goodness and things that God wants for me, those things can elude us. Those things can drift from us if we don't keep them, hold them tightly, and don't let them out of your sight. Don't let them out of your grip. Hang on to the Lord as treasure. And make him your treasure, because he can never be removed from you like they did Hezekiah's stuff. So let's pray. Let's pray that in. God, thank you that in you, God, we have the treasure that we're really longing for. That there's nothing physical or material in this world, in this life, that can measure up or match up to the reality that you give us by your presence, by your spirit. And all the treasure we have in these earthen vessels is all because of you, Jesus. It's your spirit. It's your word. It's the things that you've shown to us. It's using the fellowship of the saints and the brothers and sisters that we have to reveal things and to pray with us about things. And that treasure is what we really need to be holding on to. So I thank you for that. Thank you for this story. And I thank you for the lessons it shows us. Your plans, God, are best. What you want is the right thing. May we have sensitivity to your spirit, to follow your will, follow your ways, and be, Lord, in that place where you have absolute authority in our life. Pray that, God. We just ask it. Bless your word to us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.